A young woman reflects on the media being created for her generation.
I think that there is an artificial perception of love being given in those movies and in the books. And love in the movies is always like physical or something emotional that really, you know, pricks our girl hearts. Like, oh, he sang a song. Oh, he wrote a letter. Oh, he came after her. And that's not necessarily love.
Love me like they do in the movies. Come and take me by the hand. Kiss me in slow motion, walking by the ocean.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss. It's Tuesday, April 29th. Yesterday, Bob Lapine, the co-host of Family Life Today, joined us to talk with Nancy Lee DeMoss and Dana Gresh about lies young women believe and the truth that sets them free. That's the title of the new book by Nancy and Dana, offering practical help to young women and their parents who want to make wise choices. Let's get back to that conversation.
You know, it's interesting. We're living at a time in our culture when media is changing. I remember when my own children were younger and we thought, you know, we've got to get on top of media usage, which basically meant we want to control how much television they're watching. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm at a point in my parenting now where I can have controls over how much television my children are watching, and that's fine with them. Because
television
isn't a big deal anymore, mm-hmm. unless it's the clips they're watching on YouTube or the TV that they can actually download and watch on their laptop. It's all of a sudden moved out of the living room mm-hmm. and right into the personal computer, and media has become a dominant part of a teenager's world. So when it comes to media usage, it's a changing landscape for parents, but the lies that teenagers believe about media – Mm-hmm. have stayed pretty much constant. It's just the technology that's been changing. As you talked with teenage girls about technology and about media usage, you found that it's pretty dominant in their world. There's some danger there, but they don't necessarily see the danger, right?
No. Well, the frightening thing is that they do see the danger, but they're not convinced they need to do anything about it. Hmm. One of our top lies in the area of media was that the benefits of constant media use outweigh the harm. And almost 100% of the girls, 98% of them, said, yes, I am making some media choices that clearly are not good for my spiritual life. They affect my relationship with God. They affect my relationship with my family and others. But I think the benefits outweigh the damage.
Often with sin or foolish choices, you don't reap the consequences right now.
Right.
So you feel like you can safely go on sowing these seeds. And when you're 14, you're not really thinking about being 44 and some of the long-term consequences, which is why Proverbs issue such a call to young people to be wise, to think about the future, to think about the long-term implications of their choices. And that's where we're trying in this book to reason with them and to say, this may not be destroying your life in a visible way at this moment, mm-hmm. but are the seeds that are being sown healthy ones?
Mm-hmm. Some parents will hear about the damaging, destructive media, and they respond by saying, we'll isolate ourselves from media. We're growing into a culture where that's becoming virtually impossible. Mm-hmm. Parents who 2 decades ago said, we just won't have a TV in the house, mm-hmm. will now have to say, well, we won't have a computer in the house, and we won't have a cell phone in the house, and we won't all of a sudden, you're going to live in cultural isolation if you remove yourself from the media options. It's found its way over the wall and into everybody's home. And really, we've got to train our young people to know how to use media in a way that does provide benefit. And there are things about media that do provide benefit,
and
right?
And we say that here. There's some advantages. There's some ways that it can be used for cultivating relationship and for personal and spiritual growth. And you want to take advantage of those. And our plea in this book is be intentional about your media choices. One, know what it's doing to you. And don't bury your head in the sand and pretend like it's not doing anything, because it is affecting you. And to say it's not affecting us, I mean, our generation said that when we were teens, you know, but it did affect us. And so we say, know what you're taking in.
We tried to use the media itself to convince them of how it's affecting them. We tried to go to sources like Madonna and Stephen King. What do they say about how the media affects their family? And for example, Madonna had a nanny remove her daughter from the audience before her famous kiss with Britney because she didn't want her daughter exposed to that kind of filth. And yet she exposed our daughters to it and our sons to it. There was a case where after watching Finding Nemo, a little girl went home and flushed her goldfish down the toilet to set it free. you know,
you wouldn't be laughing if you were the goldfish.
Right, no. E.T., do you remember the candy that was made so famous?
Sure, Reese's Pieces,
Reese's Pieces. And their sales increased by 65%. So obviously we respond. And what we did was we tried to put the voice of the culture back at the girls and say, are you saying that these people are wrong, that we're not responding, that we aren't changed? Maybe it's possible, just maybe, you are changed by the media you expose yourself to.
As we've said, the media is very different. Teenage girls today are probably spending more time on Facebook or on MySpace or some
not
of these.
Probably. Definitely.
This has become.
More than I am, for sure.
That's where, their pizza parlor. And, that's where they hang out.
And you have a table in the pizza parlor, don't you? You have your own Facebook space or your own MySpace?
Actually, I'm not that cool.
You're not?
My daughter has posted a MySpace page for me simply so I can be her friend and keep an eye on her, which is a really good thing for a parent. I got that idea from one of my girlfriends who's also a mother of teenagers. Okay, you can have a MySpace page if I'm your first friend. So the only way I really use my MySpace page is to spy on Lexi. And she knows that, and she's okay with that.
And what are you seeing as you spy, not on Lexi, but what are you seeing among her friends? What's going on in the culture? And parents are going, I've heard about MySpace or I've heard about Facebook, and I know my son or my daughter has one of these, but is there something really wrong here? Or how do I navigate this as a parent? How do I help them steer clear of believing a lie about this media being safe if it's not fully safe?
Well, some of the things that they're seeing there, a few months ago, one of my best friends called me frantic because her daughter's friends had dressed up in their underwear and taken a picture of girls together and posted it to all their friends, guys and girls.
On the internet.
Mm-hmm. Common, normal, casual kind of thing. Not okay, though. Mm-hmm. Not okay for my daughter to see or your daughter to see, because then that takes away her inhibition to be modest when she sees girls in their underwear on her MySpace page. Mm-hmm. Stuff like that, I think, is very harmful and dangerous. And as a parent, if you're not on there, one of Lexi's friends posted a picture of her with a gun, and I was like, Lexi, that's probably not great. I know it's a water gun, but it looks real. And you know, MySpace actually shut the page down for that very reason. But do you know what your daughter or son is seeing on MySpace and on Facebook? Do you know?
And the truth is, as parents, unless we're joined at the hip, we're not going to know. How do we train our kids to have wisdom and discernment in their media choices, the music they're listening to, the movies they're watching, the TV shows they're watching, the stuff that's online? How do we help them see that there really is a corresponding relationship between what goes in and the cultivation of godliness in your soul? What do we do?
Well, one of the ways that we know that what goes in counts is another chapter where we talk about the lies about themselves. Because they believe the lies about beauty that the media throws at them, hook, line, and sinker. If they don't believe that they're being affected in the other areas, the girls do believe that they're being affected in this area.
So they know that what the media is holding up and saying, this is beautiful, they're buying that and they're reshaping their own appearance as a result.
A majority of the girls that look at teen magazines, fashion magazines, majority of them experience depression. Because they are never going to be that airbrushed image.
You're saying most girls who would pick up a teen fashion magazine are going to wind up depressed?
I'm saying that the majority of them will experience some level of depression. Depending on how much they've engaged in the magazines, it might be a 15-minute depression. But if they feast on them, they might fall into a full-out depressive episode.
And more than that, beyond that, into eating disorders mm-hmm. and some things that can be really physically harmful.
Well, let me go back to these 98% who are saying, okay, I know that some of this may not be good for my spiritual life, but the benefits outweigh the liabilities. What am I going to do? I mean, I can't just drop off the planet and stay completely away from media. So help a teenage girl know, how can I live in this culture, in this media environment? How can I stay connected without it becoming dangerous for me spiritually?
Well, I think one of the things that we have to be doing as adults and then as those who influence young people is learning to think biblically and critically, and by that I don't mean with a critical spirit, but to not just mindlessly imbibe the culture.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a danger for us as adults. You know, it's easy to just take it in. You hear what you hear on the news, what you read. We're lazy, you know. And we need to learn to evaluate the input that's coming into our lives by how does this square with Scripture. And I'm not a parent or a parent of a teen, but it seems to me that you don't start that when the child is 14,
mm-hmm.
that you start from earliest childhood, teaching, modeling, practicing in the home, two things. One is exposure to that which is good and healthy,
mm-hmm.
so reading the right kinds of materials and watching the right kinds of healthy entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
So you're creating an appetite for that which nourishes and feeds the soul, but then also from the youngest ages with your children, helping to say, what is the message here? I can remember a season when I didn't want my parents lecturing me with commentary on life, but now I'm so thankful that they did, and it takes timing and wisdom, and not every moment is the right moment to speak, I'm sure, but to be evaluating. And that means, again, and I keep coming back to parents, that parents have to be thinking about what they're taking in and not just come in and live on the internet or the television or turn on the radio or and just take it in mindlessly. We need to be holding it up to the Scripture and saying, how does this square? And then not just so we can reject the culture, but so we can say, how can we glorify God and represent His heart and His ways to our world? And then you're helping your children. Your vision for them then is not just that they survive. It's not just that you cocoon them and wrap them up in some, you know, hope the world won't hurt them and put them in a little Christian fortress. Your mindset really is, how can I, from earliest childhood, train my children to think as world changers and to represent the heart of Christ in a way that is winsome and not argumentative, so that they become salmon swimming upstream. And
right.
I think that it's a wartime mentality, not in the sense of being, you know, warlike in our spirit, but in the sense of we are called as God's people to swim upstream and to go against the culture and to seek to win those who have been influenced by this culture for Christ. And how do we do that?
You point a lot of teenage girls and their parents to Philippians chapter 4:8, which gives us guidance on the things we ought to be dwelling on with our minds, right?
And it's a great checklist there if you want one. It says whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so we've provided a list of questions in this chapter for the girls, asking them to ask these kinds of questions. Would you be embarrassed to watch it with Jesus? Does it create conflict between you and your parents? Is it something you have to hide? Does it cause you to isolate yourself from family members or friends or to neglect other responsibilities? Are you addicted? Well, I said, no, I'm not addicted. And the thing we say here is, here's a way to find out if you're addicted. Do without it for 30 days. And if you can't, then you're addicted.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to go back and examine my own heart as one who's trying to influence these young women and say, where are my addictions?
Mm.
What are the things that I'm excusing, condoning, tolerating that may not be overtly evil, but but they don't measure up to the standard mm-hmm. of Scripture. And that's mm-hmm. where we've got to be willing to be humble and honest ourselves and to say, look, you know, it's not just you, this Mosaic generation that has its issues. They do. Mm-hmm. But the fact is we have our issues. And we need to, before we throw the book at the kids today, need to say, God, what are you wanting to say to our own generation? And where do we need to repent of our own media choices and our own selfishness and tolerance of things that are not wholesome? And we can't expect a response on the part of these young people that surpasses our own willingness to pursue holiness ourselves. Mm.
Dana, when a teenage girl is facing media choices, and this is where her friends are and what they're doing. In fact, if you're going to do something on a Friday night, the odds that media is somehow going to be involved in what you're doing. You're going to the movies, you're going to a friend's house to watch a DVD, you're going to be online. All of a sudden you think, okay, well, I want to do this the way God wants me to do it, but I do feel like I'm going to have to be a technological dropout or a hermit or really weird if I do this.
Well, like you said, we live in a technological society. You can't really – how is your child going to hand in their term paper at the end of the quarter without a computer? So the reality is this is the world we live in. I think parents need to get involved in their children's media.
Mm-hmm.
I think that a creative approach sometimes is part of the solution, not just what am I watching, but am I a part of what my kids are watching? You know, create a MySpace or have your kids create a MySpace before you let them have theirs. I've heard Lexi listening to music that they're not artists that I would necessarily listen to, and I try to sit down with her and say, hey, let's listen to that album together. Let's go through the words together. And there are a lot of times when I say, wow, this is a pretty cool artist. She goes, yeah, I knew you'd like her. She's just like your favorite Christian artist. And mm-hmm. she'll name my favorite Christian artist. And that opens her heart up for me to say, but this one right here, what do you think that says to your spirit when you listen to it? One of the top risk reducers for our kids, whether it's we're afraid of them being sexually active or using alcohol or drugs or being involved in violence, is parent-child connectedness. Mm. If we think there's risk in their media, I think one of the ways that we can really alleviate that risk is by being connected to them through the media. That gives us the voice to say no.
Mm-hmm. You said there is a connection between how girls view this issue of beauty and the issue of media. One of the lies that you identify in the book is a lie about physical appearance, about beauty. This is a significant issue for a lot of teenage girls.
Mm-hmm. In fact, we used the voice of some of the people that they would maybe know and see in the media. Keira Knightley, for mm-hmm. example. We have a quote in here about her saying, you know, when I go to these auditions, I'm one of the largest girls there. I'm huge. Now, Keira Knightley is a kind of waif-like mm-hmm. young woman. Mm-hmm. She's 5'7". The media guesses she's probably a size 4, and she's big. So again, we said, you're right. The standard of beauty that's out there, girls, is so difficult and so unattainable. We feel your pain.
And in fact, not even those media stars themselves attain to that standard
exactly.
of beauty.
Exactly.
So much of that is technologically.
It's Photoshop.
Photoshopped. It's,
but then we take them back to the Word. We empathize with them first, and then we say, what does God say about this lie that you believe, that because I don't look like the cover of a magazine, I don't have value? What does God say about that?
And one of the things that you find in the Scriptures at the end of the description of the Proverbs 31 woman is this statement that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Beauty's fleeting. And
unfortunately, you don't realize that when you're 14
no,
as much
right.
as you do when you're 49.
That's right.
And as you get older, you realize that you may have had it when you were younger, but it is fleeting.
Well, but the boys in school are talking about the cute girls, the hot girls. They're not talking about the plain girls. They're not talking about the unbeautiful. So again, it's not just the media culture that's holding this up, but it's the peer culture that's saying, you better look hot.
Even when your daughters bring up those kinds of things, like that's the hot girl or whatever, that's an opportunity to go back to what does God say mm-hmm. about that hot girl or that lovely vessel that God, you know, gets to fill? What does God say about that? And to ask your child questions, not to always have the answers.
Right.
But to ask them questions.
And again, to point them back to passages like the passage that describes the inward adornment of a woman, not the outward adornment, which it doesn't say to neglect.
Of great value in God's sight. And again, when you're 14, maybe that's not the thing that you most aspire to. You know what? When you're 44, that's not maybe the thing you most aspire to. But I've lived now long enough, as has Dana, to see some women who would not physically be the most striking women, but who you look at them and I was with a woman like this last week who, a woman in her 40s, she's beautiful.
She's radiant.
She's radiant. Mm-hmm. There's a countenance. There's a sweetness there. You realize as you get older that that is an enduring beauty. That's a beauty that grows and increases. And Paul talks about it. He says our outward bodies are decaying. They're right. Wasting away. But our inner man is becoming more beautiful, more complete, more rich, more holy. And we are a temple for God. We're made for him. We will live for all of eternity. These bodies, they're decaying, they're dying, but there is a beauty that can increase with age. And I know, and I look a lot older today than I did 20 years ago. I am a lot older today than I was 20 years ago. But I just decided a long time ago that I wasn't going to spend my life chasing after physical, youthful appearance. But I also decided that I wanted to spend my life pursuing qualities that endure of a grateful spirit and obedience and love and compassion and tenderheartedness. And by God's grace, my goal is the day will come when I will be a beautiful woman. But I know it's not going to come from the outward. It's going to come from the inward. And so that's where we want to walk alongside, I think, these younger women and say, you know, we feel your pain. I know what it was in seventh grade to be 5'1 and 130 pounds and hate my gym suit and to feel like I am ugly. I know those feelings. But I also know now, being down the road a little bit further, that those are not the ultimate things and that there are some things that really do matter and that take you through life in a way that is really a joy.
We tried to introduce some really practical things for the young women in this book. And in this, addressing this lie and talking to them about how beauty is fleeting and how the true beauty comes from your heart, we established a test for them to post on their mirror. And the test is this: did you spend more time today in front of the mirror making yourself beautiful on the outside, or in God's word, developing inner beauty of heart and character? Just a good reminder for them to know
and
that.
And for us.
Yeah, and for us.
Yeah.
And aren't you glad wrinkles don't hurt? I mean, at least we can be thankful for that, right?
That's Dana Gresh, who understands that some of the lies young women believe can tempt all of us as women. The young women you're influencing need to hear the kind of conversation we just heard between Dana, Nancy Lee DeMoss, and Bob Lapine. That's why I hope you'll engage with young women, whether you're a parent or a mentor, and go through the book Nancy and Dana wrote called Lies Young Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. It's practical and insightful, addressing the unique challenges a generation of young women are facing. We'll send you a copy when you donate to the Ministry of Revive Our Hearts. Call with your donation and ask for Lies Young Women Believe. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or go online to reviveourhearts.com. You'll be able to set the amount of your donation, and then you'll be prompted to let us know that you'd like Lies Young Women Believe. After that, we'll get your copy to you. Did you know that Dana Gresh and Nancy Lee DeMoss will both be part of the powerful lineup of speakers at True Woman 08? It's the National Women's Conference coming to Chicago October 9th through 11th. Space for that is quickly disappearing, so make your plans to be there. For details, just visit reviveourhearts.com. Well, do the young women in your life value marriage? Do they value children? How will their values affect their future? Nancy, Dana, and Bob Lapine will be back to talk about it tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.